I think most of you know the preacher who's coming next week. If you're a stranger and you looked at Jonathan up here and he said his father's coming, don't expect to see an old man. He's got just as much hair as Jonathan has. But it's not what you've got on your head that really counts, you know, it's what you've got in it. And his father has an awful lot in his head. Not the time he comes here, but I think people enjoy his ministry. So we trust that you'll be here next week to hear Jonathan's father. When we first started off down in the basement, he used to come and help us quite a lot. He'd been a big help to us here over the years. And remember, he was very sick a little while ago, but the Lord seems to have given him his strength back again, and he's going to take both the services next week, God willing. I was thinking, while Jonathan was reading that scripture about the heart panting after the water brooks, you know, much depends on how you read the scriptures and how you apply them. I heard of an old Irishman who was uneducated, didn't know much about language at all. And he had been reading that, and he thought he would bring a message to the people of God, and he said he wanted to speak to them about the heart panting to the water brooks. He says, you know, I hope you've all got panting hearts. And he started speaking about the heart panting for this, and he said, a lot of you are going panting. He said, I hope you've got panting hearts for the things of the Lord. But I think most of you here tonight understand what it meant, the heart. It's not speaking of this thing in here at all. It's speaking of that animal that was looking for water to quench its thirst, the heart panting after the water brooks. I hope you're panting tonight for something from the Word of God. Let's read in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. Those of you who have been here on the Wednesday nights, you know that we've gone through chapter 1, dealing first of all with the character of the days of the judges and what happened, and with this young woman Ruth, who came back from the country of Moab and came back to Bethlehem. Look at the closing verse of chapter 1. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. The brother was talking about the spring. I also like the spring. This is a time for digging and plowing and sowing. It's always with a view to the harvest. The barley harvest was the first harvest in the Middle East. That was the beginning of harvest. And the other things came on in their turn. It's the same in other areas today, in other countries as well as here. There's certain things that come at the time of harvest, and when they're finished, there's something else and something else. The barley harvest was the first. They might go on to the wheat and corn and other things later on, but they returned at the time of the barley harvest. Now let's read chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? For that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and have come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come thou hither, eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. She did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even amongst the sheaves, and reproach her not. Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses, and I trust it will have whetted your appetite, that perhaps you'll complete the chapter at home and reread it all. It's a wonderful story, the story of Ruth. We've seen that from chapter 1. She reminds us very much of ourselves. For instance, now, she admits right here she was a stranger. She was an incomer, you might say. She was of the land of Moab, a Moabite. You know the history of the Moabites, how they came into existence, who they were, what their ancestors were. They'd be ashamed of it. Besides, there was a law that a person who was a Moabite could not be accepted into the congregation of Israel until the 10th generation. So she was an outsider. I suppose she knew many of these things before she left the country of Moab and pledged herself to be with her mother-in-law, who was also a widow at this time. And those two widows come back. And right at the end of chapter 1, they arrive back at Bethlehem at the time of barley harvest. When her mother-in-law left Bethlehem and went over to Moab, there was a famine in the land. That's what took them there, and away they went. What you've got to note is this in chapter 1. When Elimelech took his wife Naomi and his two sons to go over the river Jordan, over to the country on the east bank, they just went over there to sojourn. That means they were just going for a little time. They were going to be sojourners, visitors in the place, until, as it were, the famine came to an end. They were only going for a little time. Then they intended coming back. But unfortunately, Elimelech never came back, and his two sons never came back. Instead of just sojourning there, they dwelt there. Now that teaches us a lesson. It may be that we decide to do things just on a temporary basis. We'll just do it just for a little time. But unfortunately, that little time goes on and on till we find ourselves involved in the very thing that's going to spell our doom. It did with Elimelech. But now here's the widow, Naomi, and with her young daughter-in-law, Ruth. Have you ever pictured those two widows, trudging along, walking, and at last arriving at Bethlehem with nothing but what they carried? So, helpless. Of course, so far as Naomi was concerned, this was her coming back home. But so far as Ruth was concerned, a stranger in a strange land amongst strange people, where she could not be accepted into the congregation of Israel until the 10th generation. So far as she was concerned, an outsider. But of course she had made her choice. We looked at that the other night, where she said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Where thou goest, I will go. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. Where thou dwellest, I will dwell. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried." What a decision. All this is told to the people in Bethlehem. Became common knowledge. We learn that from chapter 2, that this man called Boaz knew that. But when you come to chapter 2, the scene is changed. In chapter 1, you could write over chapter 1 the word grace. "For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the Lord showed grace to this young widow called Ruth." But after grace, there comes guidance. And over chapter 2, you could write the word guidance. Now, it's very interesting to notice how Ruth was guided. I'm always interested with people today when they talk about being guided to do this and guided to that. I like to know how they were guided. It's interesting. Some of them are very solid. You can understand it. With the hand of the Lord with them, it was obvious. But others, again, if it wasn't so serious, it could be amusing. I remember a fellow telling me this. I knew him very well. He's a nice fellow, too. Like a lot of other good-looking fellows, there's a lot of girls around the place, you know, and they'd all been having a look at him. I suppose he could have had a good choice. Young men were scarce, plenty of young ladies. Said, "How did you decide, Charlie, who are you going to marry?" Said, "I got a text for it." "Did you?" "And what was your text?" He says, "Fear not to take Mary to be thy wife." So he took the one who was called Mary and married her. Oh, it worked out all right, but I'm not so sure that was guidance. That was choice, all right. But you see, when it comes to guidance is a very real thing. Now, I want you to notice this, and you might disagree with me to begin with, but I trust, ladies, that you'll see my point. Watch at the opening of chapter 2. "And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi," now that's this young widow speaking to her mother-in-law, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter." Here's the first step in guidance, taking your proper place. At this time, I suggest to you that Ruth was old enough to make her own decisions. Hadn't she made her decision in chapter 1 to follow her mother-in-law? Old enough to know what she was doing. She had been old enough to get married. And then her husband died, she's left a widow. Besides, the second thing to think of, at this particular time, everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes. Now, add those two things together. She might have said, well, I'm old enough to please myself. I'm going to do what I like. Or she could have said, well, everybody else is doing their own thing, so I'm going to do mine. As you, when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do, so they say. I disagree with it. What did she do? She asked advice from one who was older than herself, her mother-in-law. And she said, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Now she's come over to the land. Will she prove that? She learned this, that if two widows were to live together, they would require food. The table would have to be spread. Now, ladies, how could you possibly spread a table if you had no money to go and buy food? How could you possibly provide if there was no provisions? How could you spread the table? Well, how are you going to get it? Now, there was a law. It was a time of barley harvest. And the law with Israel was this. They were not to take the fields and take everything in. The corners of the fields were to be left. And they were to leave the gleaning. After they took the main sheaves, the gleanings were to be left. Because there were widows, there were strangers, and there were orphans. And these widows and these strangers and these orphans were to be provided for. Of course, you weren't to collect in baskets and take it to the door and say, here you are. No, no. They're there in the field. Allow them to come in and glean. They'll glean what's in the corners. They'll come after the reapers and they'll glean from what has fallen. The strangers could do that. The widows could do that. The orphans could do that. And I don't know if they've ever done that around North Carolina. But I know where I was brought up, they did it in the potato fields in the old days. That after the farmer had gone out and the diggers had gone round. And I remember watching them, the old-fashioned diggers, how they went spinning round on those furrows of the potatoes. And you see the potatoes been thrown all over. And then there were those that were working for the farmer and they had baskets and they came and picked them all up and put them in. But after they had passed, you could go in from where they had been digging and you could take your spade or your grape and go up those furrows and what they had missed, you were allowed to take. I could say this, that the farmers around our area stopped that. And the reason they stopped it is people became so unreasonable that instead of just digging in those places as furrows, and getting what the reapers had left, they were waiting till they got the chance and they were stealing what was in the baskets for the farmer. So the farmer said, stop. A lot of people do that. But the idea here was they could go in and glean. Now this young woman, Ruth, she learned this, that it was a privilege to go to the field and glean. And so what she would glean would come home, and it would be meal, they would grind it, it would be meal to provide food for herself and her mother-in-law. Now she said, will you give me the privilege? I ask you for the privilege. Let me go out of your sight. I'll go to the field and I'll glean. Now, it's a good thing when it comes to a spiritual application of this. Perhaps sometimes before we act, it's a good thing if younger folks would ask permission from older folks. Now, it's not always done. They look upon their parents as being old fogies. What do they know? I'll go and do what I want to do. And you know as well as I do what the result is. One of the things my father used to ask us when we got home, if we were a little later than we should have been, where have you been? Why are you so late? Who were you with? That's a big question. And plain words, what company have you been keeping? Ruth the Moabite said unto him, now, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. Now, I want you to think of her going down at Bethlehem to those fields. Now, there were not fields like what we have today. There would be no fences, no hedges, open land. What they would have there is what they call the ancient landmarks. There would be a landmark at the corner, and on that side of the landmark would be your field, and on this side of the landmark would be my field. My property might be marked out there and up to another point. The reapers would go into the field belonging to the master. Now she's going down there. She didn't know whose field she was going to glean in. She needed guidance. Now I want you to notice this, that first of all, while she gets guidance from her mother-in-law, and she gives her guidance, there's a hand that's above the human hand. There's a mind that's above the mind of Naomi. There's a hand of God operating here. He's going to guide this young woman into the right field. She comes down and there's reapers there and here's reapers here. Where shall she go? She's already said, thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. She has pledged herself to follow the true God. And the true God has undertaken for her. And she's guided into a portion of the field. Her hap happened to be that she said, I'll follow these reapers here. And it was a field belonging to a man by the name of Boaz. Now that's where chapter 2 begins. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. We're introduced here to the fact that he was there. But when Ruth went out to glean, she didn't know she was going into the field belonging to Boaz. She knew nothing about him. Boaz, the Redeemer. Isn't it fine when we're introduced to a Redeemer? And when we get to know something about redemption, that's what comes out in later chapters. But here in chapter 2, she goes to glean. Now, first of all then, gleaning. I wonder, does your gleanings start and stop with a calendar? Oh, it's good to have some good gleanings on the calendar. We've got two of them at home. One of them we prefer beyond the other. In fact, I should say we've got three. Another one was given to us that we don't like at all because all the references are from what they call the Living Bible. You know? And I don't care for it at all. And the comments are just about as bare as the word itself. But I have a good one up there and it's good. But then, does our gleaning simply start and stop with what we get from the calendar? It's good to have that, to stir up your minds to think, but do we glean in the field? Do we get to the Word of God? Gleanings. I want you to notice that not only does she go gleaning, but look, when we get to verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens, Now watch the provision that's made for us. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Not only is the provision made for her, there's protection given to her. I have charged the young men. You'll be protected, all right, if you're in the right field. Or if you go into some of these other fields, you might find yourself in trouble. Stay hard by my maidens. Keep the right company. You see, not only is there the field in which she's gleaning, there's the fellowship that she's enjoying. She's enjoying the fellowship of the maidens who are in there reaping for Boaz the Redeemer. In plain words, you could call them his family circle. She's in good fellowship now. Thy people shall be my people. Isn't that what she said? And what a privilege. When you're athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. You don't need to run around looking where you'll get a drink. My young men have drawn water and they've got it here. Go to those vessels. When you're thirsty, just quench your thirst in the same vessels as my people. Oh, what fellowship. Now, we must hurry down. We have a minute or two left yet. Now, I want you to notice this. But Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, so on. So as I said to you, the record of Ruth has been made known. When they came back into the little town, people said, is this Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. But the people began to question then, who is this young woman that's with her? Oh, that's her daughter-in-law, another widow. Why is she here? And the story got out. You know, they had no television and no telephones. And just tell the woman and they'll tell the other one. And there they went round about until they all got the story concerning the widows. And Boaz got to hear about it. The news spread. He knew all about her. Watch this, verse 17. And she gleaned in the field until even. What did she do? And beat out that she had gleaned. Now, our brother Lacey, in the former meeting tonight, was drawing her attention to the fact concerning the third day, and I could see that he's been beating this out. He's been beating it out from point to point and learning all about the third day. That's how you do with what you glean from the Word of God. You beat it out and you crush it. And find it, the food in it. It's like studying the Word. Beat it out. But I want you to notice how much. She gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Now I want to ask for this. How much is an ephah of barley? Have you anything in the Word of God that would give you an idea of that? Well, no. You remember way back in the book of Exodus when the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness and God supplied them with manna. How much were they to go and gather in the day? Now, I'm going to ask you to turn back your Bibles just to look at this. It's very interesting. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Look at verse 36. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. They were to gather an omer of manna for each person. So that was a day's food for each person, was an omer. And it was only a tenth part of an ephah. So what she gleaned in one day and brought home was sufficient to supply them for 10 days. She brought home an ephah of barley. She must have gleaned. But he said, you know, drop handfuls and purpose for her. Encourage her. Drop those handfuls so she'll pick them up. And she'll take them home and she'll thrash them out. And she'll have sufficient. And she brought home an ephah of barley. Suppose we were to ask each other each night, where have you gleaned today, my brother? Where have you been gleaning today, sister? What have you gleaned? Anything? Or do you just wait for the preacher to tell you something on Sunday? Or do we glean for ourselves? Do we read? Now what you've read, do you thrash it out? Do you meditate upon it? Do you study in the Word and find the meaning? Oh, I think there's a great lesson here from Ruth. There was a field in which she gleaned, the fellowship that she enjoyed. But you know, there's something again. I want you to notice this. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. She's sitting at the table with Boaz the Redeemer. What a feast. Not only was she gleaning to carry home to her mother-in-law and herself at home, but here, what a privilege to sit at the table with the Redeemer and feast on his provision. If you want to thrash that one out and study it, you'd have to go over to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, we're told there's some things you cannot do and there's some things you should do. There's something you cannot do. You cannot eat at the table of demons and the table of the Lord. You can't do it. The Bible says so, and I believe that. These things don't mix. You see, if a man was going down to the idol temple in Corinth and engaging in all the idolatry and the immorality associated with that place, he certainly was not feasting at the table of the Lord. He was feasting on the things that were provided by the devil himself. But to be at the table of the Lord means you're feasting on the things that the Lord has provided. I remember being at a Bible study once, and there were well over 100 men. And there was one of those fellows there who was awkward. You know, you get them everywhere. No matter where you go, north, south, east, or west, you'll get these awkward kind. And Jimmy was always awkward. He had always strange questions to ask. For example, I remember one day he rose at a Bible study and he said, it was the late W.W. Faraday who was conducting that study, and this young fellow rose and he says, Mr. Faraday, he says, that scripture that says, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He says, would you say that's literal? He looked at him and he shifted his glass. He said, if you like, my dear brother, if you like. But he also asked that day when we were dealing with the difference between the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. He says, Mr. Faraday, he says, has anybody the authority to keep you from the Lord's table? He looked and said, my dear brother, have you been listening to what I've been saying for the last half hour? The Lord's table is a spiritual provision made for his people. And if you want to feast yourself on the things that the Lord has provided, there's no one can stop you. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, that's a different matter. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, he says, put away from amongst you that wicked person. Certain conditions there. If you want to learn about that, read 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. And you'll find the difference. Here was one who was sitting at the table where the provision was made by Boaz the Redeemer, And she could satisfy herself with all that he had provided. In fact, he even put something over to her to take, provided her for these things. I wonder if we can follow the picture that's given to us by Ruth to glean in the right field, to keep in company with the right fellowship, and feast in the right place. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy kindness to each of us again this day. For all the people who attended this morning, some of them unsaved. Oh God, we pray that before they go to sleep tonight, they'll be thinking of the responsibilities towards the living, risen Christ. Thank thee for those who have been with us this evening. We pray that what we studied from thy word may abide with us as we go on throughout the week. May thy blessing be the portion of every family. Very especially now we unite our hearts together. We pray to thee concerning those who are going into hospital this week. Put thy hand upon them. Grant, O God, that they'll be strengthened spiritually, physically, mentally, for what lies before them. Remember those who are not yet fully restored from what they've come through. We pray, O God, that thy hand may be upon them. Give them strength each day. Now remember every family circle represented here now. May thy blessing rest upon us. Take each of us home now in safety and be with us until the day dawn and the shadows flee away. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Meeting's over.